Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the Internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This show is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's show, we will continue with the second of a three-part series where we will be looking at the signs of the times. We will be studying what the Bible teaches about current events. Our guest speaker is based in Maryland in the United States of America. More about our guest after you've heard some music.
Yeah.
signs of the times. We will have the second of a three-part series tonight, discussing the current events with Elder Ray DiCarlo of Emmanuel Missionary Institute. EMI was established in 1992 by Elder Ray and his wife, Sister Judy DiCarlo. They have an educational ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the everlasting gospel of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. For the past 30 years, EMI has been involved in teaching, evangelism, and literature distribution throughout the world. Let's now call Elder DiCarlo and see if he's available.
Hello.
Hello, good evening. Elder DiCarlo, you are live on Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. How are you and Sister Judy keeping this evening?
Fine, thank you, John. Doing well. Yourself?
Yes, I'm well, by God's grace. Yes, praise the Lord that we're all keeping well. Well, Elder DiCarlo, last week we discussed how God teaches us in the Bible through the prophecies in the books of Daniel and Revelation, past, present, and future events. We discussed how the book of Daniel explains how the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan and papal Rome were foretold in scripture. We looked at how the book of Revelation records chronologically through the symbols of the seven churches, the seven seals, and the seven angels, the sequence of events that the Christian church would go through during world history. And looking at biblical and historical evidence, we came to the conclusion that, according to the scriptures, we are living in the time when the seventh angel begins to sound, and that Jesus Christ is soon to come. Therefore, we concluded that we are living in the last moments of this world's history. Furthermore, we discussed that God's people are not to be asleep about the signs of the times, but they are called to be awake and to clearly understand them. God's people are to be ready for the final crisis that is about to come upon this earth. They are to be in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and brace themselves for what is coming so that they are not eternally lost. So listeners, we pray that these radio broadcasts will not only be a means of clarifying certain issues that may be at the back of your mind, wondering why they are happening, who is behind them, and when they are going to end. We pray that these radio broadcasts will strengthen your faith in God's word as the only reliable source of news and strength, and that they will help you to prepare to meet Jesus at his second coming in peace. So, Elder DiCarlo, let's have a word of prayer before we continue our discussion this evening.
Our Father in heaven, once again, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that you please watch over us and bless us as we spend this time to meditate upon your word regarding the nature of those things that you have written for us to be prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll be with John as he leads out in this thing and this wonderful study that we take up, and that you'll be with me as well. Help me, dear God, I pray, and bless the listeners. So keep us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Elder DiCarlo, once more, I'd just like to read from Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 to 3. And the Bible reads, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him," this is Jesus, "that he would show them a sign from heaven. He," Jesus, "answered them and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it shall be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowing. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times?" And so once again, we see from the Bible that the signs of the times is a subject that comes from Jesus himself. It's a subject of heavenly origin. So Elder DiCarlo, what would you like to share as opening thoughts this evening with our listeners today?
Well, you know, last week we ended our discussion dealing with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11.
Yes.
We talked about the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night, you know, again, not secretly, but unexpectedly to those who do not watch and pray for the coming of the Lord, and how that it becomes a very significant sign of the last days. I want to actually go to the next book, actually, in 2 Thessalonians, taking up Paul's argument regarding the nature of the signs of the times relative to the issue of the second coming of Jesus. And here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2,
yes,
and starting with verse 1. Now, the reason I want to take a time on this, because this is one of the most fascinating prophecies in all the Bible regarding not only the second coming, but the signs of the times connected to the second coming. Now, what's fascinating here, Paul makes it very clear there are two distinguishing things that must happen before Christ can return. So in other words, these two signs are so important. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, these two significant signs, and he identifies them. He lays them out. It's very, very plain. If you understand the meaning of what Paul is saying here. And so he lays them out in order that we may clearly know really the sequence of events. In other words, these two things must take place. Then you have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking at where are we in the history of this world. So let's take a look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 1. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and again, they're referring to the second coming, and by our gathering together unto him, and again, referring to the gathering of the saints at the second coming, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now, we need to stop here because he's really brought out some very important things. In Paul's day, the saints were troubled regarding the nature of the manner of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't sure. They thought, well, maybe he's coming in our day and so forth. And Paul makes it clear. He says, look, hang on. I don't want you all getting troubled now. Calm down. He says, and by the way, what's fascinating here, he tells them, I don't want you to be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as though it were from us. So that we now know Paul clearly indicates that in his day, and not just in his day, but prior to and continuing on and even after, there were counterfeit letters being written as though they were passed off from the apostles themselves. And Paul says they're not from us. And these letters were causing troubles in the church. By the way, just as a footnote argument, or just to, you know, share something with our listeners, by the way, this proves that just because certain manuscripts are claimed to be older than other manuscripts, talking about Greek and so forth, that doesn't mean they're the most accurate. Because we have here letters written claiming to be from Paul and the apostles, and we know them to be false in their counterfeits. So just because something was written, you know, before, say, 2 Thessalonians, doesn't mean it's more accurate. And so it's very fascinating, counterfeit letters being written. And again, it brings out a very significant point. But the point is here that it says that referring to that day of Christ is at hand. So people were talking about how that this was a false or counterfeit second coming. Paul is dealing with this issue. He says, now, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except. Now, he qualifies. The second coming of Christ cannot take place except that come falling away first. That's number one. And then number two is, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, these two significant signs are so critical. Paul says these two things must take place before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and Lord. One, the first one, let's talk about this, the falling away. Now, in the Greek means apostasy. There's an apostasy that must happen. And we've seen this in terms of the historical context, even in Paul's day. And we see a falling away, the false letters being written, apostasy taking place, church members going astray with false doctrine and so forth. But it has a more significant impact, even relevant to the last days as well. In other words, we see a continuation from Paul's day and really throughout Christianity, a continuation of a falling away from apostolic purity. And that's the essence of the argument that Paul is making. Like. And so there's a falling away from apostolic Christianity. And but it will reach a peak in the last days. So when you see great apostasy in Christianity, a falling away from the word of the Lord and the biblical truths that God has indicated, then you may know that's one of the clear signs that Jesus is about to come. Yeah. And matter of fact, let's just go real quick. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And look with me here, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul's going to dovetail precisely what we've just talked about here. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times or in the last days, some shall depart from the faith. So there's that apostasy, the falling away. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. And so much so, it says, that having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, forbidding to marry, that's very interesting because that's referring to celibacy and abstaining for commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, which believe and know the truth. So in other words, there are those in certain in a particular church that at least at one point in time commanded people to abstain from eating clean meats, meats that God had appointed that were clean to eat. And so you find that these things are very clear when you look at the church that really fulfilled them. We know this was the Church of Rome. There's no question about it. This is an advocate of identifying marks regarding the nature of the Church of Rome. So what we find here is a falling away, and the falling away culminates in the development of the rise of papal Rome. So 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 5 talks about that departure from the faith. So now let's go back into 2 Thessalonians. Let's go back into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we have this falling away, this apostasy. And matter of fact, if we really want to get into even further on that, let me just show you, by the way, since we have our readers here, well, I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation real quick. In Revelation, we talked a little bit about this last week, but we didn't get really too far. We just kind of made reference to it. But I'll show you something here about the falling away, the apostasy. Now, we're looking here in Revelation chapter 3, and we're looking now at verse 14, and we're talking about the seventh church. Now, remember, the seven churches correspond not all in every aspect to the seven seals and so forth. So they have a very interesting chronological sequence. We know that the Laodicean church is the last phase or church age in the world, right? It starts from the Ephesus and works its way down in chronological order. So here we have, it says in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would prefer, he said, you were cold or hot. He says, so then, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, clearly, these words pronounced by Jesus indicates the condition of the Christian church in the last days just prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And let me tell you, that's not a pleasant commentary. He's, in essence, telling us that the Laodicean church will be a church in apostasy, a church that's fallen away. Now, let me explain something as well, because I don't want people to misconstrue the meaning of the true meaning of everything that's being revealed here, as though we don't have a balanced perspective. There is going to be a remnant who in the last days will be faithful to God. Now, for example, you go to Revelation 12, verse 17. Yes. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, that being the course of the church, the dragon is Satan, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now he identifies who these people are, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So despite the fact that God is describing Laodicea as a church in apostasy, there are going to be those in the church who are faithful and true to Jesus Christ. They're called the remnant. And these people are identified as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus or the faith of Jesus Christ. Yes. So Laodicea is a church in apostasy. It's a church that's fallen by the wayside. Now, what's interesting, it says in regard to the nature of the church of Laodicea, it says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't realize your true condition. And what's interesting, it's not that they can't discover their true condition. John, they don't want to know their true condition. Right. And why is this important? Because in the last days, we are told very specifically in the last days in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy now. Yes. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And the last days is going to show you what God says is going to happen to the church when those who don't want to hear the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're looking here verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Yes. He says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and this is in the last days, that when they will not endure sound doctrine, but yes. after their own lusts or their own desires, selfishness, desires, shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. So what do we have? We have confirmation that in the last days that we have members in the church who do not want to hear the truth because they don't want to know really what's going on. And what it really relegates itself to, John, is they don't want to repent of their sins. So now here we are in 2 Thessalonians again. We come back. We have a falling away. Now, we've confirmed from Scripture that in the last days there will be a falling away. And I think if anybody looks at what's happening on the horizon of Christianity, we see church after church, denomination after denomination capitulating. In one yes. form or another. But we're also seeing, what's interesting is we're seeing there is a separation and a unity taking place. We're seeing a massive shaking taking yes. place within Christianity. Some people are waking up to the realization things are not adding up. And not just in government, but in religion, and particularly Christianity. And so they're starting to search now the Word of God more than they've ever done before. And so we're seeing an awakening. People are starting to awaken and realize maybe we're being misled by these now what they classify as a false minister or a preacher. So it's a fascinating study. I wish we had more time, but we must move forward. So there's a falling away, very critical, yes. very, very critical. I want you to look with me now as we look here. He says, so the first thing is a falling away. The second thing is that the man of sin must be revealed. The man of sin is very interesting. This is the same as the little horn of Daniel 7.
Yes.
He's the little horn of Daniel 8. Now, Daniel 8, let me to be fair. And put everything in context, the little horn is not exactly the same as Daniel 7, because in Daniel 7, the little horn is exclusively Rome, papal Rome. In Daniel 8, the little horn is an infusion of two powers, pagan and papal Rome. So there's a little difference in that regard. So in the second phase of the little horn of Daniel 8, this parallels. Then it has the king of the north of Daniel 11, the man of sin of 2 Thessalonians. He's known as the mother of harlots or the Babylon, the great of Revelation 17 and 18. Yes. And the composite beast of Revelation 13, the first beast. So it has many different descriptions, but it's the same power. And of course, again, as we look at all the identifying marks, we see everything that God lays out in his word. There's no doubt who that power is. And let me give you another classical identifying mark that sometimes is missed in 2 Thessalonians. Now, please notice it says he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God, not that he is God, but he claims to be God. He sits in the temple of God, and the temple of God here is the church.
Yes.
And so, in other words, what is he doing? What has Satan done? He has created a system whereby he would infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ. And what brought about the development of the man of sin was the falling away, the apostasy. And so the man of sin would be revealed. He has to be exposed before Jesus comes. Now, what's fascinating, he gives you in this prophecy of 2 Thessalonians, the actual chronology of these things. I'm going to show you now. He says, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, in other words, claiming to be God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you of these things. So Paul clearly indicated this before.
Yes,
and ye know not that, now this is the key. I want everybody to pay attention. And now ye know what withhold that he, meaning the man of sin, might be revealed in his time. Something is preventing the man of sin from coming. Now, let me explain something. Why doesn't Paul simply come out and state it in plain facts? And I'm going to tell you why he doesn't do this. Because who he's identifying is the Roman pagan empire under the Caesars. So if Paul were to mention that, because Paul is actually going to prophesy here the fall of pagan Rome, this would have brought a bloodbath upon the pagan or upon the Christian church. So he's going to speak in a language that is not maybe so familiar with someone who may for the first time read this epistle. But remember, he said, I've already told you these things. So the people he's addressing clearly understand who it is that's withholding or preventing the man of sin from coming. Verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity does already work. Again, referring to the apostasy, it's being developed. Now, this is in Paul's day.
Yes.
He says, only he who now lets, and that old English word, of course, I don't have to tell you and your listeners this. It's an old English word. It means prevent. Now, he who is preventing will prevent until. In other words, this power is withholding or preventing the Roman papal church from rising to power until he, this power that's preventing, be taken out of the way. In other words, once you have this power taken out of the way, then comes the rise of papal Rome. And we know who this power is that's preventing papal Rome from coming. It's pagan Rome.
Yes.
And so he's given you a chronological sequence, and therefore we now know, based on this prophecy, as well as confirmation from Daniel 7 and so forth, that this is referring to the fall of pagan Rome and the rise of papal Rome. And we know this takes place in terms of its establishment in 538 under Justinian's decree when it goes into effect. Now, it was issued in 533, but went into effect in 538. And so we know then that from that point, the man of sin would be established in his full power. And this, of course, referring to the 1260 days or times half 42 months. So here you have this very powerful prophecy. Very powerful prophecy indicating that two things have to happen, a falling away and the man of sin has to be revealed. So we don't need to wait for the revelation of the Antichrist. He's been here for nearly 1,500 years. And so all of this is clearly indicated. And again, there are great books that can be written. I made reference to it last week. And Uriah Smith's book, Daniel Revelation, gives a wonderful dissertation regarding these things. I'm thinking of H. Grattan Guinness in his book, Romanism I think it's Romanism or Prophecy and Romanism or something like that. I have to remember now, just skip my mind. But nonetheless, these are some great books you can get, and you can download them for free if you wish. So these are some of the things, John. There's many, many others.
Well, Elder Decalder, as you were sharing these scriptures, one of the things that I've come to point is the moral lesson here that's being taught. Because the church from its pure state, you know, pure apostolic state, it fell away, and then the man of sin revealed. Now, isn't that an indicator of what can happen to the Christian experience if you're not careful? The individual. You can have your first love experience, be faithful, but then if you're not careful and allow the enemy to come in with his ideas, you fall away, and then instead of Christ being revealed in you, the man of sin, you know, Satan himself, basically. That's basically the moral lesson, listeners. That's the moral lesson that's being brought out in the scriptures.
Amen.
You see, because the prophetic word has a moral purpose. The Bible has a moral purpose, which is personal salvation from sin. You see, unless you listen to Christ, unless his voice is the one that's leading and guiding you in your life, then Satan's going to try to come to you with his false doctrines and ideas, you know, and those will cause you to sin and fall away. And instead of Christ being revealed in you, Satan, that's his whole purpose. He wants to efface the character of God from the human race and for men to reflect his fiendish image. So that's just, you know, the lesson that I'm drawing from that, and that really that the Lord would like us to draw. So, carry on, please, Elder. That's just what I thought I'd share from the point that you...
Listen, that was beautifully articulated, because the reason is this, and I'm so happy you brought this up, because look, let's be honest, John, and we've talked about this on many occasions. We may know all these things regarding the nature of the prophecies, and rightly so, we should. However, though, if our hearts are not right with God, all of it is in vain.
Yes.
And so you drew out a beautiful parallel of the falling away and how it applies in a personal life. You know, if there's a falling away, as you said, from our own hearts, you know, the love of God, and you're referring, of course, to the Church of Ephesus, they lost their first love.
Yes.
And then slowly you see that apostasy developing. And you're right, John. It's so true. It's so true. And I hope our listeners will understand that the whole purpose of not just this program that we're doing today, but all the programs and even the ministry and station that you have established by the Lord's grace, it's for that very purpose. I mean, what's the point of preaching these things unless we do everything we can to prepare them to make sure their life is right with God? And so that's right, John. Beautifully, beautifully stated, wonderfully done. I thank God for that truth.
Praise the Lord. Yes, and I'd like to also state as well, listeners, that you see, there's so many ways that Elder Decalder and I can go here, but that's the most important matter of this all. You see, and even when you study history, as we again direct you to the previous Signs of the Time series that we had done, and even as you look at how the papacy has spread throughout the world, whether it's politically, socially, ideologically, you know, religiously, even environmentally, financially, educationally, scientifically, there's the principles that have been taught through the system has always been taken up as a whole, not 100%, but as a whole by people that once knew the truth, but who have compromised because there was an aspect of the truth that they weren't happy with. You know, and I found that in my own research, and it's there, and many other researchers have seen that. You know, there's always some, I suppose the best way that I can put this is gripe that a person has with God. He's not happy with something that he's said, you know, or that he would like them to do, you see. And it's interesting as you study history and as you study how the papacy has grown and how it's and how Satan has used individuals in that system, time after time you'll see that there's always, it's either an aspect they haven't understood or something that is just as the Bible says. They just don't want to hear, you know, and that's an entering wedge for error to come in and for them to be someone that he can use, you see.
Mm-hmm,
so, you know, even the other day I read a book. This was a book that was dealing with feminism. And the writer, she was basically stating how, she had given a lot of good historical research of how feminism has come through paganism. And, you know, but then she drafted it off with, well, the Protestant Reformation is to blame, basically, for this. And the only true faith is the Orthodox Catholic faith, you see, because the person wasn't happy with what the Protestant Reformation had taught. So, you know, on one hand, pointing out feminism, but on the other hand, pointing people back to the church that's basically been the catalyst for these modern doctrines. See? So that's what I just thought I'd like to let the listeners share as well. Study the Bible, you know, as Elder DiCarlo had brought out. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but by their own lusts, you see, that's their own desires. It's not just only physical, but mental desire. They heap to themselves teachers, having itch in the ears, you see. So God is true. As the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar, because, you know, this is the actual fact of the matter. So, Elder DiCarlo, carry on with your thoughts, please.
No, beautifully stated, John, and it's true. There, it's interesting that you bring this up. I've been doing some research and noticing there has been a great undermining of the Protestant faith, a distortion of its history, by either those who claim to be of the Protestant faith, or who have either then abandoned the Protestant faith and joined not just Catholic Church, but maybe some other, you know, they become Muslim or whatever other faith they have adopted now. And so there seems to be a great effort made by the powers that be to ensure that the people at large do not know the true history of why the men like Luther and Calvin and Knox and people like the Waldensians and the Huguenots and the Albigenses and the Hussites and so forth all stood boldly in defense of a faith and biblical truth.
Yes.
There needs to be a clear understanding of the context of these things. I'm not in any way suggesting any of the people that I've mentioned and many others were perfect. Far from it. Of course, the mistakes were made.
Yes.
I acknowledge that wholeheartedly. However, though, despite the fact that mistakes were made, this does not negate the truth that they held. And so, you know, it's really amazing to me how that there's an effort made by some to point out the discrepancies that may appear within the history of the Protestant faith, but refuse to acknowledge the true catalyst that brought the Protestant faith to its place.
Yes.
In other words, they refuse to see or refuse to discuss or talk about the true history of Rome. And unless you see history for what it is, not for what you want it to be, you'll never understand the true events.
Yes.
So you're absolutely right. You're absolutely correct about this, but there does seem to be some effort made to try to prevent or pervert the historical setting of the Protestant faith, which maybe one day maybe we will take up and discuss the history and the development of the theories brought forth by the various groups and individuals who stood boldly in defense of faith. Because it needs to be reminded, and again, if somebody would really like to learn one of the most fascinating accounts of the history of the rise and development of the Christian church from the time of Jesus Christ all the way through the Dark Ages and so forth, there's a great book called The Great Controversy by Ellen G. White, and it is highly recommended. It is a fascinating, what I call a tour de force of history. And it's just amazing. And it actually, in the latter part of the book, takes you through the prophetic element of the last days of Earth's history. So it's an incredible book. Highly recommend it. I think you'll get a clear, crisp understanding of the true history of the Protestant faith in regard to the nature of why it rose and the true nature of Rome itself. But now look, John, you know what? I tell you what, I want to stick with the, we're going to go to 2 Timothy.
Yeah, sure.
And I want to look here now, the 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to keep dovetailing into this. This is dealing with the last days. We're talking signs of the times. We're dealing with these issues now. And in this particular case, the apostasy, which is fascinating because when Paul writes this, what's fascinating about this account that I'm about to read is this is not only describing what's going to happen in the world, but more importantly, he's actually describing what's going to take place in the church.
Yes.
So this is dealing with the falling away. Listen to what he says. He said, this is for 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now let's stop right there. First, of course, we have to understand lovers of their own selves has several applications. One, mankind becomes selfish. They internalize all their desires. Instead of being selfless, they become selfish. Instead of being Christ-like, as you said, John, they become very demonic in their behavior because everything is internalized. It's what gratifies them, not what, you know, not loving your neighbor as yourself, as Christ has commanded us. So they'll be lovers of their own selves, but it also refers to the immorality of man. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And again, this also applies to the immoral behavior of man, men loving men, in other words, men sexually involved with men, women with women, and so forth.
Yes.
And it encompasses all of that. But we see a moral decay. Men should be lovers of their own selves. He goes on to say covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And again, now, without natural affection.
Yes.
Without natural affection. And again, you know, there's, you know, not having empathy or compassion towards anybody. You know, it's just, it's incredible. But by the way, we're seeing all these things before our very eyes today.
Amen.
I mean, it's amazing the immorality that is being paraded before us. And it says truce breakers. You know, people, they won't even keep their word. There was a day I was doing some kind of research. I don't remember exactly, but I came across this information. You know, there was a day that when somebody gave you their word, that was as good as gold.
Oh, yes.
I mean, if they made a promise to you, that was it. You didn't have to put a contract together. That was it. You gave your word. And so your word had weight. It had value. It had meaning. But they'll be truce breakers. They will not keep any kind of an agreement, even if they swear to it, or even if they sign a contractual agreement, they'll find some way to break it. False accusers and falsely accusing people of things they never did. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And again, we see the same thing, this same treacherous behavior towards those who are endeavoring to do what's right. Traitors, heady and high-minded people. These are people that, again, they think more of themselves than they do other, and they become very antagonistic towards those who are endeavoring to do right. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And again, a very selfish society. Now, but notice, please listen to the language.
Yes.
Having a form of godliness, because now he's going to define who these people are.
Yes.
Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, let's and then the closing part of that verse is from such turn away. We'll talk about that in a second.
Yes.
So that last part there, having a form of godliness, verse 5, but denying the power thereof. So these people are making a profession that they're followers of God. That they're following, therefore we have so they give an appearance. They give an appearance, and it goes back to what you were saying, John. Unless there is an actual change in the life, unless there is a born again experience, all this other stuff means nothing. And so these people having a form of godliness, but deny the power, they by rejecting the truth, by turning away from doing God's will, they are denying the power of God's grace to live a godly, holy life. But he says, from such turn away. Now, this is a very, very fascinating clause in that verse, because we are called upon to turn away from people that are living such horrendous lifestyles, all the while claiming to be Christians. And so we are to make sure that these people do not enter into the fellowship of the body of Christ, and we should have nothing to do with them. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't minister to them.
Yes.
But they should not be in the communion of brotherly fellowship in church setting. From such turn away, and be careful, because they're very dangerous.
Yes.
He says this, now, of this sort, meaning those who have a form of godliness, of this sort, they're going to be those that will creep into the houses, leading captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes. Now, what is he talking about? And so in verses 6 and 7, he's talking about immorality. We're going to see those who are having a form of godliness leading women into an immoral lifestyle, who happen to be naive and gullible. And so we're seeing a very, basically a fornication, adultery, running rampant in the church is what he's really indicating. And so he goes on to talk about these things. And verse 8, now he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do also these that resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. In other words, just as Moses had to stand up and expose Jannes and Jambres, we too have to have an unpleasant task of sometimes having to lay the axe to the root and call sin by its right name.
Yes.
It must be done in order to preserve the Church of Jesus Christ. And so all of this is dealing with signs of the times. And he goes on to say, finally, in verse 9, he says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest to all men, as theirs also was. So in other words, inevitably, at some point, if these people persist in their rebellious behavior, God is going to expose them. He's going to expose them.
Yes.
And in due time, it will happen. So here we find in 2 Timothy 3, one of the most unbelievable prophecies indicating the signs of the times and, again, a falling away. Apostasy, not just in society, but also in the church. And so when you start to see these things, you should know that Jesus Christ is soon to come. He's about to return. So these are some very powerful, powerful indicators where we are in the history of this world. And there's no question, John, we're here. We're in the last days of Earth's history.
Yes, I agree, totally. And I'm just going to say it plainly tonight over the airwaves, again, to show how, just give you a practical illustration. Even recently, here within London, I'm not going to name any names, but there was a so-called religious gathering that took place. And the person that organized the gathering, the person who's just being disobedient to their parents, not caring about their wishes or what they should do, and those who knew the word of God, those who were principled, refused to attend because they knew that anyone that's claiming to be a Christian but disobedient to their parents, then they should really not seek to do anything in the name of Christ unless there's unity in the family, you see. And the occasion was a flop. God's blessing wasn't there, you see. And so we see this. And so as soon as you read that, Elder Ricardo, that's what first came to my mind. So listeners and those listening who know what I'm talking about, who know about the occasion that I'm speaking about, you see, God's word doesn't lie. The Lord's not, he's not going to bless the family with unity and love unless there's respect, you see.
Yep.
And because God, he's the one, that fifth commandment is the first commandment of promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And you know, that's not just talking about this earth. It's talking about the earth made new.
Amen.
You see? And so, listeners, you know, again, I applaud all those who took a stand and, you know, with this occasion that took place, that you see that the Bible explains that you, the stand you took was right, basically. We must never, ever endorse anyone who's disobedient to their parents. We must encourage them to fall in line with what the Bible states and respect the wishes of their parents. Then we can support them in any action that they're going to make. And so, Elder Ricardo, what we're going to do, we're going to have a break, and we'll come back with some closing thoughts. Signs of the times. Elder Ricardo, would you mind sharing some closing thoughts with us this evening?
You know, what we've been discussing today reminds us that we are at a point where we really need to seriously take a reflection of who we are. We claim, if we claim to be a Christian, then of course we need to take up that claim very seriously and reflect and do an examination of our lives. I think that when you look at what we read from Thessalonians and from Timothy and so forth, the Bible makes it clear. The evidence is overwhelming. All that Paul has spoke of, and not just but Paul, but Jesus and Peter and James and John and so forth, and the prophets of old have all talked about our day, and they've indicated very clearly what is to be. And again, as I go back, and I can't help but think that when you look at all of these things, surely we come to the conclusion that we have arrived. I mean, Jesus Christ is about to return. Now, I want to make it clear, I'm not in any way going to place a date or how long it will be. I don't believe that's biblical at all. We are told constantly to watch and pray. Jesus will come unexpectedly to those who are not watching. So we don't know the day or the hour. However, we do know the season. And we are at the time where Christ is standing at the door knocking. And I want to invite all our listeners to, by the grace of God, open that door and allow Jesus Christ into your heart and accept him as your Lord and Savior.
Amen. Elder Ricardo, shall we end this broadcast tonight with a word of prayer?
Once again, Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of coming together to fellowship. And I thank you for the opportunity that we had to share and hopefully inspire others to grasp not only the truth of these wonderful prophecies, but come to the realization of them needing Christ as their Lord and Savior. So please, through Christ our Lord, we come and ask that you'll forgive us of our sins. Come and take our hearts. Bless us now this day. We thank you for all that you've done and continue to do for us. Help us, dear God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Elder DiCarlo, thank you once more for joining us in Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Listeners, if you have any questions, if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can send a text message to 07944-062-786. If you have the Android app for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, go to the ebook section and find the title Bible Readings for the Home. At chapter 59, you'll find the subject, The Signs of the Times. This chapter will give you more information about today's topic. You can also listen to and download our radio show podcasts at https://voice-in-the-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can learn more about Elder DiCarlo's ministry, Emmanuel Missionary Institute, at their website at https://emi-ministries.org/. If you would like to support Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio financially, then please send your donation through our website at vitwradio.org. Click on the page called About Us. You can donate to us there. On next week's show, we will discuss the final part of the present series upon the subject, The Signs of the Times. Well, that's it for tonight, listeners. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, enlightening the world every week.